I want to talk to you about the value of seed. And this whole concept for me came from a question that I asked the Lord. I asked the Lord one of those days I was laying in bed in pain, and finally the medication kicked in and I went into the third heaven and had a vision. And I asked the Lord this question. I said, why is there so much truth that I have in my life that is not producing fruit? Anybody ever ask the Lord that question? Anybody here have all the truth that the Lord's told them producing fruit in their life? Right? So when you get time to process stuff, you ask those questions, Lord, why isn't everybody healed? Why isn't everybody saved? Right? Why does this happen? Why does that happen? You know, why can two people be sitting in a service next to each other and one be healed and one be not? And the Holy Spirit doesn't mind questions, right? So sometimes what happens to us is there's a shift that happens to us in the value of the seed, and that's why Levi read that tonight. I'm going to be talking in just a moment about the parable in Luke chapter 8, but I'm only going to be talking about the first verse and the last verse. Normally, I'd read the whole parable, teach on the whole parable, but I'm going to read the first verse because in the first verse, Jesus is exposing something to us that's detrimental to our lives. As a matter of fact, this parable in Luke 8 is called the parable of the kingdom. Most parables in the Bible, if you look at them, you'll see, and the kingdom is like. The kingdom of God is like unto, and Jesus starts with a parable. So most parables in the Bible are kingdom directed. God's trying to get us to step into something, not in who we're not necessarily or don't have, but actually to step in something we already are, but sometimes we just don't notice we're not that. So processing sometimes can be hard, but at the same time, I think when we process with our own life, I think sometimes that's where the greatest truth comes from. I love giving a word. Noah likes to preach. We've got Stephen likes to preach it, and some of you like to teach, and you do all that stuff. But personally, I believe that my greatest encounters from God have not come from coming to an altar and being touched. My greatest encounters with God have come by my own personal pursuit of truth. Okay? And so I begin to realize I did a series kind of on value, but and I'm just going to start off with, I wanted to use that word value, okay? And I believe with all my heart that there's a constant struggle, a value struggle right now to some degree in the body of Christ. There has to be. If you're in no different place spiritually than you were 5 years ago, 4 years ago, 2 years ago, 1 year ago, what's going on? We're the children of God. I don't know if you've noticed, but Benjamin's changed in 4 months. In the spiritual kingdom, we're supposed to be constantly increasing and growing. We're supposed to be constantly processing and developing into who Christ has called us to be as sons and daughters of God. So this is where this came from. I'm saying, Lord, okay, what's going on? I felt like the Lord said there's a value struggle taking place in the body of Christ. And I realized it was in myself, this value issue. It's something that's attacking our Christian faith. It's attacking our growth and experience with truth. I was telling somebody the other day, I was having coffee with, I said, it's funny, you know, my grandfather and my grandmother were into legalism. My grandmother never cut her hair. She wore a long dress. They were strictly legalism, right? Saw way more miracles than I'm seeing. What was going on? Well, they were honoring God to a level with only the truth they had. And even though it may not have been correct, it was legalism, God honored their heart to honor him with who they were. Does that make sense? So God will honor us where we're at So I go back to that place. So Father, why are we not moving into this growth period of us becoming more than what was built back here? You've heard me say it before. I want my kids, you know, foundation to be built on my ceiling foundation. I don't want Noah and Abby to go back and discover everything that I've learned. I want them to hopefully go beyond. I don't feel intimidated. I don't feel threatened when these young pastors get up and preach an awesome message. If it's even better than mine, I could care less. I want them to go beyond where I am. So this value of seeds sometimes, we have to get back, not just to truth, and this, I want to say this, because this is what I'm going to be talking about, but the value of the invitation into truth. Just think about this. I told the Lord this. I said, Lord, how much truth do I have of all the truth I've processed over the years? I bet you there's 70% truth that I have that have never produced fruit. Think about all the teaching, all the preaching, all the revelation, all the prophetic words, everything that's been spoken over your life, all the incredible, you know, teachers and leaders that you've sat under or listened to online, people that you followed, and you've heard truth upon truth upon truth upon truth. But if you were honestly to go back and look at your life, would you legitimately be able to say every one of those truths have fruit? And if not, what would the percentage look like? I'm not condemning you. I'm just laying a foundation. It's your truth that sets you free. So we have to balance out truth. And we need to put the value back on the things that define us as followers of Jesus. That really define us. Because I find sometimes we get into one truth and we forsake a whole bunch of other truth. Sometimes we think maturing is leaving truth behind and stepping into new truth. That's not maturing. Maturing is building stone upon stone, precept upon precept. And we're moving into this place where we're not necessarily losing anything. It's just exalting us and building us up to become more like Him. So love is not built, once again, love is not built upon works. It's not built upon striving. It's not built upon earning. I'm totally against those things. It's not about, love is not about the amount that you can give to it. All the promises of God are free. You and I already have fullness. Think about this now. But does love require something from us? How many are married? Love requires something of you, right? You know why fights happen? Because something that's required of you is not happening, right? So does love require something of us? So what does that look like according to Jesus? So let me read a couple of verses before we get into this, okay? Because Jesus made it real simple, okay? He's talking about love, but he's talking about two aspects of love. Now watch this. This is not going to be up there. That scripture won't be up there, so don't look up there. I'm not giving you the scripture. I have to write it down. Sorry. John 14, there will be some scripture, but not this one. John 14, 15, the Passion Translation. This is Jesus talking. Loving me empowers you to obey my commandments. Let me say it again. Let it sink in. So I had to let it sink in for about 5 weeks. Loving me empowers you to obey my commandments. For some reason, obedience has become a dirty word in the church. And I don't believe in earning grace, earning God's love, earning anything. And that's not what Jesus is saying. He's not saying you're loving me. It's the discovery of love that actually motivates you and empowers you to obey. So what if I don't obey? What does that mean? I'll just let that hang with you. Here's another verse, Luke 6 and 46. This is Jesus talking. I'm just showing you his view. He's talking to his disciples. He's talking to his followers. What good does it do for you to say, I am your Lord and Master, if you do not practice or put into practice what I teach you? I'm not expecting a lot of amens till we get a little later in the message, so it's okay. But this is a real good scripture. This is actually Jesus. And Jesus actually sets this example for us in his earthly journey of a human walking out why what man indwelt by God actually looks like. It. Watch this. This is John 14, 31. But I do, this is Jesus, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Jesus said in the Gospel of Matthew, those who love me keep my commandments. And I'm just wondering sometimes, because it's easy for us to settle in. There's this spirit of familiarity. There's this spirit of settling in that can get on us sometimes where we are just going through the motion of spiritual action. And we end up missing out on some of the most transforming experiential encounters with God that shape us and actually empower us to move deeper into obedience. It empowers us to move deeper into experience in what God has for us. So here's, I just read a couple of scriptures. It's very interesting. Listen, it's not Jesus was obedient to the Father, so I don't have to. That's not what Jesus is saying here. He's saying, actually, my connection and love for the Father is what moved me to be obedient. Your relationship to me and my love for you and your love for me should move you to be obedient, so you can walk in 1 John 4 and 17, as he was in the world, so are we. This is a thing I hear more than I've ever heard before in my life in ministry. From non-church people or people that used to go to church. This is what I hear all the time. I know you've never heard it. I hear it from people all the time. Christians are such phonies. They don't even live what they talk about. Anybody ever heard that from somebody? I go to church, but every time I go, I'm hurt. Somebody does something, they're hateful, they're mean. One thing you don't want to hear as a pastor is somebody visit your church. How'd you like the church? Most hateful group of people I've ever met in my life. I remember when my brother-in-law Bill got saved. He had long hair, come off of drugs, strung out on drugs, skinny as a beanpole. And I never forget, he was just new in the church. He was sitting in the back row, well, a couple of rows forward, and sitting in a seat, and this woman walked in. I walked up to him and said, "This is my chair. Get out of it." I thought, man, he could have got discouraged. And then the preacher from the pulpit said, "This beautiful young woman, give her heart to Christ tonight," because his hair was long, I guess. I mean, that would be reason enough to leave a church. So we see this transition. Jesus was obedient in his love for the Father so he could prove to the people and give testimony to the love of the Father. Obedience is a love issue. Obedience is the testimony of my love to the world of his love for me. I mean, I don't know about you. I don't know how much truth I've had that I've sat down for a long time and counted the cost. Right? Now, if you said to your child, "Now, you better sit down and be quiet," and they said, "Well, I'm going to go over here for a little bit and count the cost. I'll get back to you." I don't know how many of you grew up in the era I grew up. we had two levels of communication, the right hand and the left hand. I grew up in strong influence of mothers and fathers who didn't hesitate to spank. Like, my mom never told me three times not to do something. She told me half a time. So while the hand was coming through halfway motion, it was like, stop doing that. Bam. Right? Because they grew up in a generation that valued obedience. Right? You and I grew up in a generation that valued obedience. But let's be honest. I'm not going to go there. Let me just preach. No, I'm not going to do it. What does obedience look like now in parenting and family? I thought I'd share that anyway. So Jesus set this example for us, that obedience is a testimony of our love for him. Now, this is an interesting verse. This is John 15. This is the Passion Translation. This is Jesus talking again. How many of you have underlined or marked all the red letter verses in your Bible? Even though God, Jesus spoke the whole Bible, for some reason, we get this concept that only what he really said is in the red. It's not true. He said it all, right? But this is a verse. If you keep my commandments, you will live in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments, and I continually, watch this line, I continually live nourished and empowered by his love. Now, why would Jesus need to be nourished and empowered? Think about it. He's given us this example, and I am no way even coming close to telling you that you earn God's love, because that's not true. There's nothing you can do to keep him from stop loving you. He never loves you less. Listen, when you got saved, he loved you the same way as he loved you when you were a sinner. It doesn't like, I got saved, now he really loves me. No, he just loves you. But he's talking about what the empowerment of love actually looks like. So he starts off with, I love this lesson, if. Listen, there's 96 Bible verses in the Bible on obedience. 128 on grace, 424, I think, on faith, 1,637 on if. That's interesting, isn't it? Now watch this. If, I'm going to give you a definition of this word, if. I'm a small word guy. If in the Old Testament is the word eem, E-E-M. It refers to when, whether or not. It means nevertheless. Have you ever seen nevertheless in the Bible? They make that statement often. It means yet or still. If simply implies that there's a response that is required to all truth. Let me say it this way. Without obedience to truth, there is no growth. There is no growth. Noah's been throwing seed about where we are, what we're doing, what's happening in the world around us, the post-Christian generation we're dealing with, the importance of us getting out there and being the witness and being the testimony. And I just hope he's just not throwing seed. Because if you look at the ratio of Luke chapter 8 and the parable, there's a lot more messed up soil than there is good soil. But the return is way better. Isn't that funny? The return is like 30, 60, 100. I'm not going to speak on that, but it's just interesting to me that we have this ratio revelation. If means to respond. And it's always a reference to truth. One's translation in the Hebrew of this word means unless. Unless. Now watch this. In the Greek and Aramaic, it actually has a stronger meaning than it did in the Old Testament. Stronger, not weaker. Better covenant. Greater experience and expression of love like we've never seen before Jesus came along. Right? No more sacrificing. Goats and animals, you don't have to give your life. You don't have to die. There's nothing. You don't have to earn anything. This is not about earning. This is about you stepping into something you already have. Discovering sonship, discovering daughtership, discovering who you actually are comes from this connection to obedience. So in the Greek and Aramaic, it means otherwise, something to the contrary, or unless, or if indeed. It means without question, or it's true. It also means for as much. Here's what he's saying with that statement. To the degree you give yourself to truth will determine the degree that you experience truth itself. Now, I'm not preaching. I'm like this, and you guys are. I'm not preaching at you. This is where I've realized I've been. One word in the Aramaic for this word means qualification. Boy, that you'll reject that instantly. Because, yes, Jesus qualifies us. He does. But there is a standard, and there is a value, and there is a required response that is present in intimacy. I'd be disappointed if my wife never told me she loved me. I know she loves me. But in the experience, there has to be this exchange. It's the little thing she does for me. It's the little, and you may say, it doesn't matter if my husband does anything for me. I know he loves me. Well, good luck with that. We all need that intimate transaction that takes place. Let me say this again. We already have the fullness of sonship. You're created new. Let me put it this way. If Stephen came to me and said to me, Pastor, me and my wife just bought a brand new car. I said, oh my goodness, how does it ride? Oh, we don't drive it. But it's new. It must smell new. Oh, it's got leather seats. It's got a big screen. Gives you a map of the whole country. Oh, really? So you just go out and sit it? Yeah, we don't even start it. But you want to see it. It's amazing. What's the point? I've had friends of mine that have bought guns. I said, what it's like to shoot? Oh, I never shoot it. I said, you need to give that to me. Because in your hands, it has absolutely no purpose. Right? So it's not about necessarily about that. Obedience is simply tapping into who God says you are. That's all it is. It's the discovery of who God says you already are. Listen, disobedience is an excuse. And that's all it is. I hear it all the time. I've used it all the time. I don't have time to pray. So let's pray without ceasing. Let's throw that verse out. I can't afford to give. Get rid of tithing and giving. I'm not going to preach on tithing and giving. We just keep ripping stuff out and throwing it away. Right? The value of truth. The seed in Luke 8 is truth. The seed in Luke 8 is Jesus. Right? Hopefully you know that. So I want to look at this verse, and before we get into it, I want to ask you a couple questions, and you can answer them in your own head. Is love a lifestyle? That's a good question, right? Is love built on principles? Ponder it when you go home. Does love have fruit? Obviously, we've got a lot of pregnant women. I'd say we're being kind of fruity-tooty around here, don't you? You know, when we were in revival in Calhoun, there was such a presence, and the Lord told me this, he said, there's such a presence here. You know, women getting pregnant is a sign of the presence of God. We had 29 women pregnant at one time. I was doing baby dedications like this. These are great questions for us to ask ourselves. Does love require anything from us? It doesn't from his end. He's already proven his love. He's already given everything to declare to you his love. He's already surrendered all that he is to say, hey, this is who I am for you. Now watch. So faith is not just believing in God. It is living in radical obedience to truth. Let me say it again. Faith is not just believing in God. It's living in radical obedience to truth. So here, C.S. Lewis said this statement, and I kind of disagree with it, but I'm going to read it for you. Okay? It's a great statement. When I read it, I thought about it, and I thought, I'm going to write that down. And I thought, after the more I pondered on it, the more I said, Lord, I don't think I see that statement that way. Here's what his statement was. Obedience is the road to freedom. That sounds good, don't it? So let me give you my version. This is the J.C. Lewis version of it. Ready? I believe I'm already free. So I believe obedience is the journey and discovery of my freedom. Right? How many of you didn't believe in deliverance till you got delivered? How many of you didn't believe in prophecy till somebody prophesied over you and their prophecy came true? Or somebody gave you a word of knowledge you didn't believe in, but they read your mail and you went, how did you even know that? How many people don't believe? I tell people, I don't believe in healing. Well, go tell that guy over there. He was in a wheelchair. Now he walks. Convince him. See, truth never fully becomes truth until you have an experience with it. And you can't have an experience with it unless you take the step of first acts all the way through. When Peter preached his first sermon, what meaneth this? What must I do? It's the dedicated structure of the movement of the Acts church. After these guys got saved, they said to Peter, what meaneth this? A couple chapters later, what must we do? I'll never forget when I got saved, man. I mean, I walked out, the grass was greener, the sky was bluer, the flowers looked, everything. It was like there was this dynamic change when I finally really discovered the love of God, and it made me want to run out and tell the world. And I did that. Every night after work, on the street. Yeah, I was one of those crazy street preachers. We drive by and go, guys, nuts. So God is trying to point out and call us into this place. And in sonship, a key truth for us, listen to me now, if we don't take responsibility in what we've been given as far as truth goes to steward, we are missing the value of what has been given to us to steward. Does that make sense? So if we don't take responsibility for it and steward it, we miss the experience of it most times in our life because truth requires action. You realize you're here because you responded, right? Anybody here respond when they got saved? No, you just sat there and just in your mind said, I think I'll be saved. Listen, intimacy requires response. So I want to talk a little bit about this, and it's going to be really short, but it's going to be powerful. When I did the weekend session here on hearing the voice of God, this is one of the things that the Lord pointed out to me I'd never saw before. And he pointed it out, and I hit it, and we were teaching that Saturday morning. And when I went home, the Lord said, I need you to dive into this because I want to show you a truth. And Jesus made this statement. Listen to this. He said, if you do not get the parable of the sower and the seed, you will not understand any parable. You would think we would really want to study the parable of the sower and the seed. Right? So we see this story in Luke. I think this parable has been really untaught. And once again, this parable is called the mystery of the kingdom. You can go to Matthew 13, it's the same parable, verse 11. He calls it the mystery of the kingdom. Mark chapter 4, verse 11, he calls it the mystery of the kingdom. Luke chapter 8, 10, he refers to all the parables as being kingdom parables. These are such key parables. And you know what a parable is, right? It's a similitude. It's an actual imaginative or likeness of something that God uses as an illustration in the Bible that corresponds with the truth he's trying to give us in kind. In other words, it looks exactly like it and in quality. He doesn't throw something out there just to give it. He gives these parables to go, this is the quality of it, and it looks exactly like this, and this is the best way for me to describe it to you. So he's given us this parable. And now listen, it's important because Jesus is actually talking about himself. And Jesus is the cornerstone of what your life is built on. He's called the chief cornerstone. Now the chief, if you're an architect, you're a builder, I'm not much of a builder, but I read, the chief cornerstone is the very thing or the stone that they put into a building that is responsible in keeping the building from falling or rocking or moving or collapsing. And the reason for that is the chief cornerstone takes the weightiness of what's being built. So here's Jesus giving us this parable about himself. And later he tells the disciple, I'm the seed. I'm the chief cornerstone. And if you'll take my truth and you'll build on it and you'll take it brick by brick and establish it, what happens is you build this structure that's founded on the seed of truth that is so solid that you'll begin to move and experience. Listen, the more we are obedient to truth, the more stable we become. The more solid we become. Ephesians 2, 20, Jesus himself is referred to as the chief cornerstone. Listen, your lives, is what he said, your lives now give tangible definition to the spiritual structure having been built by God upon the foundations of the prophets and the apostles, Jesus Christ himself is the chief cornerstone. I believe the parable of the sower and the seed, I believe this parable is the key parable for the weightiness or value of what truth has in our life if we get it. I really believe it with all my heart. So these are the three S's, seed, sower, and the soil. I'll just throw this out. This is a Trinity factor. I just thought I'd throw that out. This is just a triune truth. Just thought I'd throw that out to you, okay? So here's the concept. If you take seed, throw it on the ground, for example, corn. Now listen, if you take one corn of corn and plant it in the soil, healthy soil, you water it, you tend it, you're going to get a big stock of corn with all kinds of corn. Listen to this. Every piece of corn on every long piece of corn has the DNA of that exact seed that you've planted. So when we get a truth and a revelation from God, And we go, that's powerful. Here's what God's saying. I'm trying to give you a piece of my DNA right now. I'm trying to give you something in your soil. The problem is we face two main issues when it comes to seed and soil. Two main issues. Now let me get to Luke chapter 8. I'm skipping some stuff because I want to give you this. Watch this. Let me read these verses and we'll jump there. This is what James said in James 1 and 21. Humbly accept the word of God, the word that God has planted in your hearts, for it has the power to save your souls. Now, souls here is not your flesh soul. If you look up this word soul here, it means the fullness of who you are. It means spirit, heart, mind, life, all of you. If you humbly accept the planted seed in your hearts, watch this now. So notice he starts with what? Humility. Let me just show you this. Humility is the soil that seed grows in. Let me say it again. Humility is the healthy soil that seed, his word, can grow in. Now let me define humility. Because humility is not, I'm a piece of crap and you're amazing. Woe is me. Who wants their children walking around with that kind of language, right? Humility is yielding in the kingdom. Humility in the kingdom is yielding your thoughts and your will to a greater truth with obedience. And what happens, then that truth reproduces its DNA in your very life. And it's hard for us because sometimes we have to displace some seed that's trying to fight for that position in our lives. That's what excuses do. Excuses protect all the reasons why you can't be who God says you're supposed to be. I've been on the other end where religion is just a prayer and it's nothing else. But listen to this verse after that verse, just for fun. Verse 21, humble yourself. Verse 22, be doers of the word, not hearers only. Deceiving who? Then he goes on to say, humble yourself. Verse 21, that's what he said. Humble yourself. How do I do that? Be a doer of the word. Humility and obedience go hand in hand. They're connected. Faith doesn't come out of greater effort. We say it again. Faith does not come out of great effort. It comes out of great surrender. We're trying to earn faith and force faith. And God said, oh, if you would just surrender to truth, you'd feel the weightiness of my love, and the weightiness of my love would move you into saying, Lord, that's what's been said to me, be activated in my life. What meaneth this? What must I do? What meaneth this? What must I do? I'm trying to get there. Stay with me. There's so much here. Okay, Luke 8 and 5. Okay. So God deals with the issue of having unproductive seed. Right off the bat, he deals with a cultivating issue that keeps you from stepping into a lifestyle of fruitful seed. And fruitful seed is just every word that he has spoken and every word that he is speaking to you presently. What's he told you lately that you've not experienced? Or has he not told you much at all? Because your ground's become hard. Watch this. The first seed thrown in Luke 8 and 5, a farmer went out to sow seeds for a harvest. What's the purpose of thrown seed? Harvest. You were created for harvest. In Genesis, we started out as farmers, tend the garden. Seed and fruit have been the principle of God's life for us. Seed, fruit, seed, fruit. Go to Psalms 1, read 1 and 2. That's one of my inheritance verses. It's the consistency of a man who goes after God. His fruit, he'll experience a harvest every year. His harvest will never fail. He'll be planted by the waters that will constantly provide this move of the Spirit so that the fruit will constantly grow and grow and grow in and out of season. That's what he's talking about. I sow seeds for a harvest. As he scattered his seed, some of them fell on the hard pathway and were quickly trampled down and unable to grow and became nothing but bird seed. Let me just say this. A couple things I want to explain to you here. First of all, this is a Jewish parable. He's not talking about actual birds, and he's not talking about actual seed. Birds here, if you go back in the Old Testament, birds here translate into demonic entities, enemies, someone, something, some entity that would work against your seed. Now listen to this, and I'll show you why this is not that. Do you honestly think the devil can eat truth? One translation says devour, but the word devour means this. It means to work against or to postpone. It doesn't mean rah, 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 rah. It's not, he's not talking about Gordon Corral. You ever notice people in Golden Corral? They're going into an all-you-can-eat place, but when they come back with their first plate, it looks like they're not going to get to go back again. And I'm like, you could have got two pieces of chicken and some mashed potatoes and went back 50 times. Then you wouldn't look like when you walk back to your table. I'm like, walk over there. You know, just think about it. So the Bible says God's truth will never return to him. So this is not a seed that's being stolen. This is a seed that's being hindered. This is a seed that's being attacked. So he's given them a very familiar parable. Sometimes we need to know who it was written to, why it was written to, the context it was written to. He's not talking about crows. He's talking about an enemy of some kind that will hinder your seed, that will torment it, that will come against it, that will fight its production of fruit in your life. The thing about it is this is actually surface seed. Now I want you to catch this. This is so powerful to me. In Luke 8 and 8, he says this statement. Anyone with ears should listen and understand. So here's my question. Can you listen? Can you receive truth, but really not hear? So let me tell you what the hard pathway is, because I don't want to be super late. I keep looking back, says it's 8 o'clock, but it's not. It's just showing me how many minutes I got left, so I'm nervous. But anyway, listen to me. Don't fall out of your chair and break your neck. We'll have to resurrect you. But just listen to this. So the hard path in this story actually represents your brain, your thoughts. Now listen to me. Where's the first place seed lands? What's your greatest battle? Interesting, right? Right? So watch this. This is how sneaky this spirit of religion is. So when we hear truth, here's what we do. Amen. Yes. Got it. But it never truly moves from here to here until obedience takes place. is when you say, Lord, I humble myself to that truth. And the soil becomes soft. And that obedience moves from here, takes the seed to here. But here's the cool thing about when the seed gets here. The seed can't be tormented. This is what I've realized, and I'm not being mean. I don't gloat about anything, but you and I know in the last couple of years, we've seen a lot of preachers fall. We've seen a lot of things. It breaks my heart. I don't say that in glad. It literally breaks my heart because some of those men I have followed and looked up to my entire life. It breaks my heart. But I want you to notice this. It's interesting that you can have some seed, right? Totally miss it, and you're living over here, and it looks terrible the way you're living according to the seed that you say you have. But you know, when seed gets here, it really can't be stolen. And I asked the Lord, why is that? He said, have you ever noticed somebody who's really anointed? And they preach and they teach, and you're like, oh my gosh, where's this revelation come? And you see them lay hands on the sick and they prophesy out, just blah, 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 all over the land, blah, 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 blah. And then you learn that something's happened, something bad. There was some secretive thing that took place. Now listen. But yet in that place, they were still able to minister with the seed that they were obedient to. This is really interesting. I'm just giving you bits and pieces. That's why I didn't put notes up. Listen, because some of these guys have fallen, it doesn't change one bit the value of what they've placed in my life. You know, we write them off. I hear people when, I'm not even going to say a name, somebody fell, the guy I followed, I burned all his books. I said, did it help? So watch this. I want you to see this. Anyone with ears should listen and understand. In some translation, it says hear twice. Watch. This is the New King James. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. There are two types of hearing. The first definition, the definition in the King James Version, in the Greek and Aramaic of the word hear, is noise. That's where you hear truth. It goes in. Somebody's preaching a truth to you, you're like, the service is long, man. It's an hour and a half. I wish this would end so I could go to a movie. 3.5-hour movie. I'm just being real. I had somebody say to me one day, you know, every now and then I get kind of bold. I had a woman say to me, I love to come to church. I just can't sit in the pews for 2 hours. I said, you not go to the movie theater? Oh, yeah, we go all the time. I said, good luck with that. I'm not against going to movie theaters. I love going to movie. I love the popcorn. You know what that's called? Disobedience. What is disobedience? Excuse. I've been rebuked a lot over the last 3 months for excuse. You have to be open to it. And these two seeds, these two here places just represent, one represents noise. The other here word means to perceive, discern, and obey in the Aramaic. That's what's cool about the Greek and the Aramaic. You can take a word in one verse, it has three meanings. Over here, it has a different meaning. It'll have 4 or 5 meanings to one word, depending on who it was spoken to, the translation, the author that's writing it. And he'll choose a word, and it'll ring with the meaning of that word. One's called intentional hearing. I've actually had God say to me, hey, Father, you give me revelation about that? Yeah, son, I'd love to do that. You going to do something with that revelation I gave you last week? Let's talk about that a little more. Some of us have revelations about finance. Some of us have revelation about deliverance. Some of us have revelations about prophetic. Some of us have. Don't settle. You think that's all there is a little bit portion that I got, a little portion that you got? We got to get it, move back into intentional hearing, which is done by design with intended purpose from our end. Here's the thing about even seed that falls in the brain. It never really leaves you. You could hear the exact same truth 3 months later and you'll recall it in your brain and go, yes and amen. Spirit of religion, but do absolutely nothing with it. How can I tell you that? Because I've been there and done it. But, oh, this is a good part. We want to blame God or others for no fruit being produced in our own life. I'm going to say something. It's going to come across stern, but it's in 100% love. Tend your own garden. I'm not rebuking you. I'm awakening you to a very simplistic, deceiving spirit that sneaks in, and familiarity robs you, and you get so much seed here that that's where it stays. I've sitting with people for hours in counseling, and we'll be sharing something. They'll share, and we'll share, and they'll share, and we're sharing something. And I'm thinking to myself right now, it's landing, but it is not taking. My wife worked with a woman for about 5 months, and every time she'd come back for counseling, it was the same thing. She never heard one thing, Darlene said. It's not me. It's just we live in this deception. We deceive ourselves. We can actually convince ourselves that not taking responsibility for seed is no big deal. Have you ever heard a truth and said, I don't believe that? Have you studied it? No, but I just don't believe it. Why? Because I didn't grow up that way. We do it all the time. We have this thing going on in our brain. And it's robbed us of this major production of food. You can imagine how frustrating it must have been for Jesus to be telling the disciples stuff and just getting close to Peter and just, you know, really close to Peter and showing his heart. And Peter, you're the rock, man. You're going to be the pillar of the church, man. It's so cool, man. Give you guys keys to the kingdom. And then Peter rebukes Jesus a couple days later. I'm going to die. Lord, no, forbid that. And Jesus had to awaken them. Get behind me, Satan. That would have been reason for me to probably quit. Right? Because you're thinking, after that blunder, here's what I would think. My relationship with this guy will probably never be the same. But through that, if you look at Peter's life later on, God gives him this revelation. Do you love me, Peter? Yeah, Lord. Feed my sheep. Do you love me, Peter? Three times, just triune. I'm just saying it, Joe. I'm not trying to point anything out. Do you love me, Peter? Feed my lambs. He said, Jamie, you're not breaking my heart. It's here nor there whether you want to be obedient to me. Because I'm just going to love you and keep loving you and keep. All the promises are already there for you. All the fullness of who you're called to be is already there. Obedience just enables you the power to tap into the revelation and live it out. You're not earning love. You're not earning promise. You're not earning gifts. None of it. The gifts are free. But at some point when God says prophesy, are you gonna? Paul said, I wish everybody prophesied. I can't prophesy. No, I'm sorry, it's in your DNA. Oh, I can't pray for the sick and then be healed. I'm sorry, it's in your DNA. It's funny, because I could call a healing service next week and we'd probably have this many there. And I could bring in a well-known healing guy and this place be packed. Is it because he is more special than me? Or is it he's just been more obedient with the truth he's gotten about healing than I have? Well, I'd like to see more people healed. We'll pray for more people. I'd like to see more people come to Jesus, witness to more people. It's simplistic. Listen, where the church is going, it's not going to be where it's been for the last 20 years. We'll bring our friends to church and let the preacher get them saved. It's going to be us taking responsibility for truth. You'll say, Noah, please give him a longer break next time, a shorter break when he preaches. Verse 8 says, listen with your heart and you will understand. Listen, you know the word in understand in the Bible represents all five senses? That when you have an encounter with God, it's meant to represent, it meant to affect your smell, your touch, your vision, your focus, all five senses. That's what was so cool about Adam and Eve in the garden. They were living constantly in all five senses. Presence is like that. I learned the more I get into presence, my wife has a gift of discernment. She don't say that to anybody, but she has a gift of a discernment that is off the charts. She don't operate in a lot, but she'll tell me stuff and I'll go, nah, sure enough. She's very careful. It's our greatest oppositions here. Two key elements to understanding are agreement and acceptance. Agreement is, Lord, I believe this truth is greater than any truth I have in and of myself. And acceptance means believe that truth, the state of being, and then move with action, take responsibility for it. So, I'm throwing seed. Where's it landing? Listen to this translation of verse 8. This is the Mirror Bible. Then he cried out, this is Jesus, because we see Jesus says, hey, everybody, I'm throwing some seed. This is how he defines this verse. And then he cried out with a loud voice, listen up with your inner ears. It's how you hear my words that make the difference. I want to read a verse. I'm looking for it. I love it. Who has an understanding mind? This is 1 Corinthians 2 and 16. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? Listen, we have the mind of Christ. Listen to this verse, Philippians 2 and 5. The way Jesus saw himself is the only valid way for you to see yourself. Now, was Jesus obedient? What would have happened if he wouldn't have been? Are we meant to be obedient? Good answer. Good question. Mark 4, 23, 24, and I'll close at this verse. If you understand what I'm saying, this is Jesus. This is the Passion Translation. If you understand what I'm saying, you need to respond. Let me say it again. This is Jesus. Is it up there? If you understand what I'm saying, you need to respond. Then he said to them, be diligent. The word diligent means energetic effort and to be active. I'm telling you something. I need you to be energetic. I need you to be active. Be energetic. Be diligent to understand the meaning behind everything you hear. Now watch this next little line. For as you, say it again, as you do, yeah, more understanding will be given to you. And according to your longing, which is your will, it's your will, according to your longing to understand, much more will be added to you. But let me read verse 25. For those who listen with open hearts will receive more revelation. But those who don't listen with open hearts, so listen to this. You can actually listen without an open heart. What does that mean? It means whatever you're hearing is landing here, but it's not landing here. Listen to this. The word open in Aramaic and Greek is such a beautiful word. Listen to this. It means to swing your arms wide open as if to be filled up with something. You know what my prayer has been for the last 3 months? Lord, help me to have an open heart. And help me respond to truth. Help me respond to truth. But those who don't listen with open hearts will lose what little they think. Hey, you don't lose truth. You lose the value of it. I told you when we started, I said, how many of you have truth that have never produced fruit in your life? Everybody went, you didn't lose truth. God didn't take truth back. The only thing that's happening to you is it's landed here, but it's never moved here. I get so angry at myself. If I look at myself at the end of the year, you know, people do New Year's resolution. I get angry. I look at myself at the end of 1 year to the next year and I say, have I grown this year in the Lord? Or is there some fruit in my life? It's not about fruit. It's about me exposing this discovery of love I have to obedience to truth so everybody else can see his love. It's not about you. Obedience is not about you. Obedience is something that is motivated by love. You've discovered the love of God. Now you're going to expose it, and you're going to start walking in the truth of the DNA of what Jesus looked like on this planet so we can live as he is, so are we. Love is the basis of all gifts, all healings, all deliverance. It's not about any of that stuff. Everything that happens in the kingdom, everything that happens in any church, anything that happens in your life is founded on love. And the more you love, the more you obey. You know, my kids were small, especially Noah. I remember ever giving Abby one licking. Like Noah got at least three a week. And this is what he'd always say. I'm sorry, Dad. I'm sorry. I said, I know, son, but this is why I'm having to give you a spanking. Sometimes I wouldn't spank him. He don't remember, but sometimes I'd hit the bed and tell his mother I did spank him. It was too frequent. I didn't want to be reported. And he would say, Dad, I'm so sorry, but here's a revelation. Listen, if he goes out and does the exact thing over and over and over and over again, what does that mean? It means he does not value the truth that I'm giving him concerning something that's not going to help him have good fruit. In fact, it's going to hinder him. There's more to the kingdom and your relationship with God than just declaring scripture. Right? There's ways that God wants to heal people that we haven't even tapped into yet. We're still following, you know, protocol. I haven't spit in anybody's eyes yet, but I am looking forward to the day when God says, I am seriously, I don't know what it's going to look like. Let me ask you, what if God told you to do that? Miss Wigglesworth went into a funeral home, got a guy out of the casket and stood him up the wall three times. Now, you know, after the first time, the family was probably freaking out. Okay, it didn't work. No, God told me, hold on a sec, get back up here. For somehow, we think that we're this more radical church now. We haven't even touched the hem of his garment. We should be wearing a garment that touches everybody who are around. Come on, I want you to stand. Are you okay? Are you hearing my heart? Is it okay? You all right? Not going to have to come for counseling? Jesus defined this, and I want to close with this verse. He defined in Mark what this looked like, Mark 7 and 6. Now listen to what Jesus said. Listen to this, okay? Yes, thinking about yes and amen to everything you hear, because I grew up in that. If you didn't amen a preacher while I was preaching, you were lost, right? This is what Jesus said. Watch this. This is the scripture that Jesus highlighted to me. He said, Jamie, this is a sneaky spirit of religion that's functioning right now. And I hate religion. I've come out of it seven times. It adapts. Just when you think you're not religious, all of a sudden you realize, oh my gosh, I'm religious. Listen to this verse. This is what Jesus is talking about. When he's talking about the parable of the sower and the seed, listen. Jesus replied, these people honor me with their words while their hearts run far away from me. Let that sink in. How many things have you said yes and amen to that have had no effect on your life? It landed here, created a response, but it didn't get to here because there was no action behind the response. My people who are called by my name will humble themselves. It's the exact same word for obedience. Seek my face. Repent. I'll heal their land. If you don't believe me, I'm not being petty. If you want to know where a church is, call a prayer meet and see how many people show up. It's true. I don't have to pray. I need to preach the difference between corporate gathering and individual experience. There are some things in the kingdom you cannot get without corporate gathering. That's why Jesus said, do not forsake the fellowship of the saints. I'm just giving you scriptures. These are truths. These are truths that we in our mind have felt have been done away with because of the discovery of this new Father heart of God, which the new Father heart of God love motivates us to obey. Listen, when my wife's loving on me and telling me how good I looked and, you know, I've lost a little weight. You're so skinny. Oh, my gosh, you look so good. I'm like strutting rooster walk around the house. Oh, yeah. You know? Got my Speedos on. You know what's going on, man? We got company. I'm sorry, I'll go back in the room. It motivates, right? Listen to this. Jesus is always cheering you on. He's like, hey, son, you got this. Oh, I know you're not obeying it right now. It doesn't mean you're not a son. It's just a different revelation of the extent of my love for you. And it'll motivate you to want to go deeper and deeper and deeper into obedience. I'm going to pray a spirit off you. Is that okay? If you don't have it, don't put your hands out. If you want to keep it, keep it. I don't know. But I'm going to pray it off you, right? So it says, he who has an open heart. So we're all going to do this, right? Don't hit the person. Don't slap the person next to you. Kind of gently do it. You know, if you got bad arms, it'll probably look like this. But extend them out. I'm going to pray over you. Father, I just, above everything tonight, when I came in here, I prayed that your love would be felt. And we would learn that obedience is not a dirty word. And it's not works. It's not striving. It's an act of love. And you loved us so much, you were obedient to the cross. And we open our hearts tonight because we are called to be a fruitful people. There's so much, Father, you want us to experience. There's so much of your love and presence and glory that you want exposed to us. You have so much. We haven't touched the hem of your garden, but you're calling us up. So, Father, whatever it is that's keeping us from moving truth from here to here, we repent and we ask for freedom from it now. David prayed this prayer, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Hear David's hunger. Cast me not away from your presence. This is David's hunger. So, Father, I break the spirit, sneaky spirit of religion that somehow convinces us that every truth you give us is not valuable and does not lead us to an experiential experience where we begin to look like Jesus and we have the fruit that people will be drawn to. Break these things off of our life. Take us deeper into love, deeper into desire, deeper into responsibility. Without striving, we're not earning anything. We're just living from a love place where you first loved us. Heal any hearts in here tonight that have been hurt, disappointed, affected by someone else, maybe a preacher, maybe a family member, a person. Remove any disappointment that's in this room tonight. Lord, let everybody in this house begin to submit their thought process and mind to you. This week, empower them to walk out and be challenged with who they are, where they're at right now in this moment, and the truth you have for them. We're not sacrificing. To obey is better than sacrificing. We're not doing any of that, Lord. We see it as an act of love. In Jesus' name. Everybody see it? Amen. Yeah, it's all good. We got prayer altar team tonight. Come on up. And I want to encourage you. If you've got some stuff, I encourage people, I don't think deliverance and stuff is hard. I'll tell you something about me. I strongly believe in deliverance, but I don't look for devils. I don't go into a place when I'm doing ministry in Canada and look for demons. If they're there, I deal with them, but I don't look for them. I'm always looking for gold. This is what hit me so hard when this message came to my heart. I believe this right now is the greatest message that our church can hear. Is that we start taking responsibility for truth. Right? Can I get an amen? Amen. Right? Because you've never heard it that way, because you've never experienced that way, because you've never, you know, seen it that way, doesn't mean it's not true. Don't try to fit it into your old box. It won't fit. We're either expanding in truth or we're not.